Good morning. Glad that you are here as we are blessed by God to be able to come together to worship Him. We're grateful for this opportunity to lead our minds in a study of His Word. I invite you to stay in 2 Peter chapter 3 as Brad has read for us. In just a moment we'll get to that and consider it as a place for us to think about God's grace and about growing in grace as that verse discusses. We welcome our visitors. We're glad that you're with us. And we especially want to encourage any who are here and not Christians to understand the value and importance of being right with God, of being saved from our sins. God's grace is greater than our sin. No one can rightly say that I've sinned so much that God cannot forgive me or that God will not forgive me. God's grace is greater than our sin, but we must have the faith to respond to His word of grace, to His gospel, to obey it in faith for the remission of our sins. And so if you're lost this morning, you need to become a Christian, you need to be a child of God, a new person in Christ, then we urge you upon your faith that Jesus is the Son of God to repent of your sin and confess that faith and be baptized into Christ, that your sins may be washed away by His blood, that you might be added to His church and secured in Christ as you continue to stand in His grace through your faith in Him. As Christians, we must continually assess that ourselves. And if we find ourselves in sin, to repent, to turn away from the sin, confess it to the Lord, repenting of it, and He's promised to forgive us. I want to encourage that as well. If you need our prayers at the end of our study today, we encourage you to respond to the call of the gospel. We'd be happy to assist you in those things and pray together with you as children of God. Join in Tyler saying it's good to see that Gary's back home safe. I'm glad that he's made it back and thankful for that. Others that are able to be out and some others that are still not able, we continue to pray and keep them in our thoughts as they might improve. It's good to see all the Bricky family back, actually. They've been struggling the last few weeks, and I know others have as well. So it's good to see each of you here this morning. The passage that Brad read for us, if you'll note in verse 17, it says that we need to beware. We need to be on guard. He says, because we know some things, we know that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief. We know that all the elements are going to be destroyed. We know that the day of God will be a day of destruction, but also a day of renewal. There'll be the new heavens and new earth. There'll be the eternal abiding place of the righteous, verse 13. And that's what we look for. That's what we anticipate. And see, he says, because of that, we are to be diligent to be found in Him without spot and blameless. We're to consider God's long-suffering, allow it to invoke within us the repentance that's necessary and the faithfulness that is required, the steadfastness that we need to be true to God. And so in verse 17, he said, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. There's a danger of falling. And so he says to grow in grace, so that steadfastness will be secured, and this growth will be a hedge not only against that falling from steadfastness, but being led away by error. So our growth in grace and knowledge is a protective measure as we are to keep on growing. The idea of growing grace is an idea of continuing that growth, that enlargement, that increase in grace and knowledge. And we're going to look particularly at the idea of grace this morning. He says we're to be increasing, enlarging in grace. Adam Clark said is the idea of increasing in the image and favor of God. That while we have obeyed the gospel in faith and we stand in grace, God's grace is greater than our sin, has saved us. And he says that favor that we've received, we're to grow in. The idea of unmerited favor freely given, favor that's not earned by ourselves. Sinners have no standing to be able to earn grace. We need mercy and forgiveness, and God's grace in Christ has given that to us. And yet He says, grow in it, because you need to be careful not to fall from your steadfastness, and you need to be aware that you can be led away with error. And so grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace, this idea of which we sang this morning and that we're focusing upon, of course, is received through Jesus Christ. Grace came through Christ. The law brought an identification of sin. In John, the first chapter, the law came through Moses. Well, the law said the only way you're going to live, have spiritual life under law is to never violate it. Because once we violate law, we're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. We're under the condemnation because of sin. But He says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That is, now we have a means, a mechanism God has provided in freely offering forgiveness, mercy. Of course, we must respond through faith. That's why in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says that while we stand in grace, we access that grace by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by grace into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. For our joy to be real, our hope to be substantive, then we have to be in God's grace. But that doesn't happen unless we access it by faith. Now, Romans has described already what it means to live by faith. The just shall have life by faith. That is, we're going to hear and believe, and we're going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we stand in grace as Christians. He says in another place, we're not to receive God's grace in vain. We can stand in grace, but if we turn from that grace, if we turn from a life of faith to sin, if we fall from our own steadfastness, then grace will not secure us in that sin. Grace is greater than sin, but grace doesn't give us license to sin. And so Paul urged, don't receive the grace of God in vain, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. We're taught to be strong in grace as a result. Now in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul said to Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? How are we strong in grace? How do we, as Paul said in Acts 13:43, I told the brethren in Antioch to continue in the grace of God. In Antioch and Pisidia, he said, how do you continue in grace? How do you grow in grace? That's what we want to discuss this morning. How are we good stewards of the grace of God? 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. What are some things that you and I can do so that we don't fall from our steadfastness, so that we are not led away by error, so that in fact we increase in the image and favor of God in our lives? Now, it's not the idea that somehow work it out so that we make God have more grace available. Grace is fully available. But the idea is, this grace is to be in our lives. God's grace is in our lives, so that it is blessing us and enabling us, helping us to stand true and strong and faithful in Jesus Christ. Well, he says one way you can do that is to couple that growth of grace with the growth in knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. It is not a coincidence that the Word of God is also called the Word of His grace in Acts 20:32. It's also called the Gospel of the Grace of God, Acts 20 and about verse 24, I believe. So. If we're gonna live in grace, stand in grace, God's word of grace, has to be within our hearts. It has to be written on our hearts so that we can in fact embody this idea of favor, of gracious character in our word and in our deed. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, and demonstrate this, and speaks to the importance of this. 2 Peter 1 and 2, he said, to the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If I want grace multiplied, like Peter says, then it's coupled with a knowledge of God. Now, we don't know God except in His Word. We know God exists, but we're going to learn about the mind of God, the will of God, the purpose of God, the character of God, what God expects of us in His Word. And so, to grow in grace, we need to grow in a knowledge of the Word of God. After all, that's why the Bible says God's grace which has appeared teaches us. Titus 2, 11 and 12. When the Word of God is teaching us, it is God's grace at work. Now, we need to understand the Word is God's demonstration of favor toward the world. He has revealed His purposes. He has revealed truth. And that's a gracious thing because, you see, when we know truth, we can avoid being led away by error. 2 Peter 3:17. We can beware and not fall from our steadfastness because we can stand in truth. We can stand in God's grace by the faith that's produced by truth. So we need to grow in knowledge. We need to enlarge our understanding of the Word of God. We need to not be content with what we know today. We would not want, and we act in such ways as to show that we are not satisfied if a second grader is content with his or her level of knowledge. You have a second grader and they have a level of knowledge, you don't say, "Well, that's great, little Johnny, little Sue. You don't have to grow in knowledge anymore." We wouldn't do that. We don't do that. Why is it we do that when we're Christians? Why is it that we satisfy ourselves with a certain level of knowledge? You say, "Well, knowledge puffs up, Joe. You don't need a lot of knowledge." Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If I'm going to put forth my knowledge, then I'm going to be arrogant. But you don't have to be arrogant in knowledge. He says grow in knowledge. There's a harmony there. Grow in grace and knowledge. Why do I need to grow in knowledge? So I can grow in grace. Because it's the word of His grace. How am I going to stand in God's grace if I don't know His will for my life to receive His favor? I need to grow in knowledge. I need to grow in an understanding of truth. Why? So I can obey it. So I can live it. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Hebrews 13, 9. It says, do not be carried away about the various and strange doctrines. Some people may get sometimes you get the wrong impression about growing in knowledge and thinking, "Well, I gotta learn everything there is to learn about Catholicism or Mormonism or Baptist doctrine or Calvin. I gotta learn all those things." And we don't discount the learning of those things, but what we need to learn is and have knowledge of His truth. He said, don't be carried away by the various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which are not profitable for those who occupy themselves with it. If we'll occupy ourselves with the knowledge of truth, then we can live in truth and not be drawn away by error. It's the Word of God that builds us up and secures heaven, after all, Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul said, I commend you to God in the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and sanctify all those who were established in Christ. Let's read the rest of that. I'm sorry, I just lost all that last phrase. It says, to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's Word of grace gives us an inheritance as it secures heaven. How do I grow in grace? Give attention to growing and knowing God's Word. And not be content with what you know today.
Don't be content, but with diligence, know truth so we can live truth. We grow in grace by genuinely loving Christ.
This is suggested to us in Ephesians 6 and 24. At the end of the epistle to the Ephesians, Paul said, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity."
Amen. Favor be with those who sincerely, who genuinely love our Lord Jesus Christ.
After all, it is the loving of Christ, then, that here's the means of obtaining our grace.
Remember, access grace by faith. But Jesus said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." And then he said, "If any man love me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him."
Verse 21, that's 23. Verse 21 of John 14 said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father." To be loved by the Father, to receive grace from the Father. There's a sense in which the Father loves everybody, but to be loved by the Father, to have God's favor in our lives by loving Jesus, by keeping His Word. He says, "I'll love Him and manifest myself to Him also."
So if we want God's favor, if we want God in our life, we've got to love Jesus. And you see how this links? If I don't know the word of His grace, how am I going to properly love Jesus? Because love is expressed and embodied by obeying Jesus. You see, obedience is never about earning something. It's never about a checklist. It's always about an expression of the heart of my dependency upon the grace of God to save me. It's always about an expression of faith in Jesus, and loving Him is why we do His will. In Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 15 through 18, this is brought to the surface when it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves or yield yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" First of all, if we want to genuinely love Christ, we have to yield ourselves up to Him as slaves to obey Him. Obedience that is somehow conditioned on what is acceptable to me is not the obedience of a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the obedience of one who's serving righteousness. He says, "Yield ourselves up." We do that either to sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. We serve obedience or we serve sin.
So he said, "Thanks be to God that whereas you were slaves of sin," we all did that. We served ourselves up to do the things of sin, and we're dead in that. "Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." That is the pattern of doctrine, the gospel that had been delivered to them, had delivered them from sin. He said, "You became obedient from the heart, from a mind, from a will that says, I'm going to yield myself to God now." And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
The way I genuinely love Christ is obey Him from the heart. From a heart of loving kindness toward God. God's gracious toward us. We're to be gracious toward God. We're to show favor toward God before everything else. So to grow in grace is to commit ourselves as a willing slave to lovingly obey, faithfully obeying the Lord's will.
It's not a magic, some magic thing. It's just about every day committing ourselves to doing the will of God
and commit, and then obeying that from the heart. From the heart. James teaches us that when we will humbly eliminate sin from our lives, we will grow in grace. James 4, a passage that Brother Kyle
spoke on a week or so back on a Sunday night, I believe it was, recently. And a portion of that, let's bring back to our minds here, because in it, verse 6, it says God gives more grace. Now, verse 5, it says, do you think the Spirit says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is jealous for us to do what is right, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, if I want to grow in grace, what does that verse say? Verse 6, it says I need to be humble. God gives grace to the humble. So grow in grace.
That is, now let us fix our hearts on humility and our words and our actions on humility. He goes on to say, therefore submit to God. See, humility requires submission to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Part of humility is then resisting Satan. Resisting the temptations he would lure us into, because in giving ourselves over to sin, we have not acted in humility. You understand that? When we choose sin, we've
acted pridefully.
We've elevated ourselves above God when we choose sin.
So he says, submit to God, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you.
Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
We need to, in conduct, cleanse your hands. In motivation, in attitude, in heart, be singular,
not double-minded,
but focused upon humility and faith and submission to God. And so he says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's the godly sorrow that prompts repentance and a changed life, a submission to God, a humility that receives grace. Here's our point. God gives grace. How does He give it? He gives it particularly to those who will humble themselves before Him. It's available to everyone, but it's given to those who by faith humble themselves before God. And so verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up.
God will lift you up if you lower yourself, if you'll be humble. James teaches us how to grow in grace in that passage. Grace, you see, grace will not abound where sin resides.
That was the point in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
God forbid, may it not be so. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live in it? And then we read the passage, again, the idea that we live under grace and we're to serve righteousness. So grace won't abound if sin is in our heart, if sin is in our lives. Conversely, sin will not abound where grace abides.
Because grace is greater than sin. Romans 5:20. See, it gets down to a matter of our choice. The choice to humble ourselves before God and cleanse our practices, purify our hearts, put away sin.
Grace is going to increase then. God's going to favor us. He's going to bless us with forgiveness. He's going to bless us with fellowship. He's going to bless us with a future that is eternal in the heavens. We've got to stop sin in our life. We've got to cease the practice of sin and by denying the world. And
we need to live godly. That takes us back to Titus 2. We didn't read it a moment ago. Now let's read it. Because we're there. Remember it says God's grace teaches us. Here's what it teaches us. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age.
So God's grace teaches us to deny worldly lusts, deny the flesh, and live soberly, righteously, and godly.
When we will eliminate sin, when we will
choose to walk in the light, when we will find sin and repent of it, when we will identify it as God's Word identifies it within ourselves and eradicate it, mourn over it, godly sorrow for it, and change our heart toward it. God gives more grace. God will strengthen us. God will sustain us unto eternity. But we must take the action of faith to humbly eliminate sin in order to grow in grace. Let's go now to 2 Thessalonians 2 and see that we can grow in grace as we will graciously
be servants of others. And we'll graciously consider others in our lives. And this segues into what we were discussing in our class this morning about the nature, the character traits of love. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17 says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So while this is a benediction of sorts in calling for that God bless the brethren, He also says in there that as God will comfort your hearts and establish you, may He do so in every good word and work. Paul also implies in that statement these Christians in Thessalonica were to be involved and continue to be involved in word and action that is in harmony with the hope that they have, with the consolation that they have in Jesus, with the grace that they've received. God's love, God's grace is given, or God's love brings us grace. He gives us eternal comfort.
But we're to grow in that as we then turn and give that to others. We're supposed to be serving others with grace.
And so he talks about in every good word and work, may your hearts be comforted. Why? Because you have good hope by grace. Grace is a factor in us being established in the good word of God and the words that we choose, our language, and in every good work. Paul said, God has arranged good works for us to walk in. So Ephesians 2:10. That knows He's taught us how to live a life of abundant faith and grace. If we're going to grow in grace, we've got to implement. We've got to demonstrate. We've got to have grace as our character so that we show that grace to others in our service, in our conduct, in every good work that we choose. Let me illustrate some applications. Scripture says, as we choose gracious language, we grow in grace. We exemplify, we personify and apply grace into our lives. Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." We choose how we speak to each other. We choose it in the home. We choose it on the job. We choose it among ourselves. We choose it with other people in every situation. Our speech needs to be seasoned with salt, he says. Not literal salt. He's using the figure, isn't he? Grace is the seasoning element of how we speak to each other. The tones we use, the words we have, the meanings behind them, the motives that generate them in the first place, the objectives for which we say them. All of this is to be seasoned with grace, with favor, directed toward that person. Now, easier said than done, right? I mean, that's the application of our faith. That's the choices that we make. And by the way, we were studying about Jesus being the supreme example of love. Let me show you how He is this concerning gracious speech. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. Here is the servant of God, the Messiah, speaking. And he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." Jesus knew how to speak a word that was needed. A word in season. A word seasoned with favor. Now, did that mean every word was always delightful to hear? Absolutely not. He rebuked sinners. See, speech that is gracious is speech that works toward the favor of the hearer, without malice, without bitterness from the source, but always to try to favor the one who's hearing. And sometimes that was a stern and clear rebuke. And at other times it was the comforting assurance. It was the need of the moment. You see, a word in season. That's the tongue of the learned. That's what the Messiah had. That's what Jesus had. And He's our example. He spoke graciously. And if we want to have gracious language, we take our cue from Jesus and learn from Him that words that will season the moment to meet a need, and develop that language. Develop that language in our marriages. Develop that language toward our children. Develop that language toward each other. Develop it toward your boss or your employees. Develop it toward your neighbor and toward your enemy. We need that as Christians. Our nation needs it. Our world needs it. Jesus shows us how. We're going to stand in grace. That's an application we can make to do just that. 2 Corinthians 8th chapter takes some time to tell us one of the ways we can grow in grace is to be sacrificial and sincere in our giving. And not just in the giving of our means on the first day of the week, although that was an application in 2 Corinthians 8 in the giving of benevolence to help needy Christians in Jerusalem. But really is an idea that anchors first about giving ourselves to the Lord and therefore to each other. Just a couple of verses here. We won't read all these passages, but look at verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God had favored those churches up there in the northern part of Greece. Now, the favor was seen that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. God favored them that although they were poor and although they had a great trial of affliction, God had favored them with liberality. The idea of liberality was they had a focused heart, they were sincere, and that produced generosity. Go on, continue reading that text, and you see each of those elements.
Singleness of heart, sincerity of heart, generosity in giving. Whether it be in the giving of our means, and here the application, giving to help the needy saints. But we've got to first give ourselves to the Lord. And that's what they did, verse 5. Not only as we had hoped, but he said, did they give to this matter? But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God.
God wants our heart first. But when God has our heart first, then we grow in grace because we become generous toward others. That is, in our attitude, in our words, as we've already mentioned, in our deeds.
With singleness of heart, we can be like Christ. Christ is used in that text as the example, who was rich
in heaven. That is, he had all the glories of deity.
But for your sake, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That's the idea of grace in our lives, is to expend ourselves so that other one is benefited. God's done that for us. Jesus did that for us. Now, if we're going to grow in grace, aren't we to be like Him and do that for others? You see, it's the zealous giver that's given grace to give more.
There's no, you say, well, there's only so much I can give. Well, that might be true physically, but we can give ourselves completely, can't we? We first give ourselves to the Lord. And when we give ourselves to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 9 said, God's able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, they have an abundance for every good work. No one can do everything, but everybody can do something.
Amen.
As it is written, He is dispersed abroad. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower, there's grace, and bread for food, there's grace, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, there's grace. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God.
So now, God gives grace so that we can be gracious. And as we are gracious, God gives more grace so that we can continue to be gracious.
Now, there's not a stopping point in giving ourselves first to God and then giving as we're able to
with cheerfulness, without grudgery, giving of ourselves. let alone those things that we have in this world. Also, graciously serving others means graciously serving God, worshiping God. It's used in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Passage says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We need grace so we can acceptably serve God. We need to have loving kindness in our heart toward God. We need to have honor and piety toward God in our heart so that we approach Him with reverence, with godly fear, with the honor and piety that He deserves. We're told to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Our singing, as already has been pointed out this morning, as it gives glory to God and reflects what's in our heart toward God, it reflects the goodwill and favor we have toward God and that we've received that from Him. And so in turn, we honor and praise Him for it. If we want to grow in grace, then we're going to grow in our worship. We're going to grow in our sacrificing and giving toward others. We're going to grow in gracious speech. We're going to grow in service of each other. These four things this morning, it teaches us how to grow in grace. Grow in knowledge of God's Word of grace so that we can genuinely love Christ by a heart that is willing and ready to obey and does obey Him. Eliminate sin humbly and live graciously before God and among men. Let's close with Romans 16 and verse 20. Is there... Paul concludes that epistle by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Although these were already Christians, and they were, he said, "You stand in grace." And yet his prayer at the conclusion is, "May the grace of God accompany you." God's grace will accompany us in our lives day by day if we will commit ourselves to growing His grace. In knowledge, in loving Jesus, in eliminating sin, and being gracious servants of each other. If you're not a Christian, you need God's grace. You can't save yourself. You can't ignore sin and think it's going to make it go away. It won't go away. It won't save you by ignoring it. You need God's grace, God's favor. He'll forgive you because He's abundant in grace, abundant in loving kindness. If you in faith will repent, confess your faith, be baptized, He'll wash your sins away. He'll add you to His church. He'll save you today by His grace. If you're a Christian, if there's sin in your life, humble yourself before God. Eliminate that sin with godly sorrow, lament, mourn, and weep. Repent and pray, and He'll forgive you. If we can help you in that, use this opportunity to pray together. We urge that as well. While we stand and sing, won't you come?